Let it be word that is planted deep within our vessels and that grows into mighty, mighty fruit that we can use to feed others in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Tonight is Thursday, June 26th, May.
All that's the month.
26th, 2022. And, you know, there are a few things recently that God just hasn't let me let go of. You know, sometimes He'll just, like, keep poking until you search it out, because He wants to show you something. And so that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. You know, I've still been seeing specific numbers. It drives you a little bonkers sometimes. But, you know, every time I turn around, I look at the clock, and it says 1234. Anyway, He can use whatever He wants, right? And so sometimes He can use, you know, He will use things like numbers showing up over and over again. So I ask God, what do I do? Because, you know, I've been seeing these for a while, so what do you want me to do with these? And so I looked up every verse of 1234 in every book of the Bible that had one. And here's what I found. So, Exodus spoke of the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, right? So, you know, that reminds us of Passover and, you know, upcoming Red Sea moments. And, you know, this signifies the importance of the blood covering and everything that Jesus accomplished when He died for us, you know, from salvation to bringing deliverance to, you know, the power and authority in His kingdom. You know, also, God judged Egypt, you know, specifically their gods, for their wickedness. He separated His people, Israel, out of Egypt. And then He brought them through the Red Sea. And then He established them as a nation on the other side. So, the next one is 1 Chronicles. And it details David's army at Ziklag. And specifically, that verse refers to Naphtali. So, just a look at Naphtali, Genesis 49:21 in the NSAB says, Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. In the ESV version says it a little differently. It says, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. So, it's when the army of God is set free from her bondages that she will truly love others in her heart and through her words and be fruitful and multiply. The next one is Nehemiah, and it covers dedicating the wall at Jerusalem after it had been repaired and rebuilt. Specifically, how the leaders of Judah were divided into two Thanksgiving choirs. And I don't know why, I guess I've just always read over this and I've never really seen it before, but so let's see if I can draw this. I'm not very good at drawing. Well, that's not exactly right, but it'll get there. Okay, so there are gates. We're going to fix that a little bit because I can't. Better. examples there. Okay, so what they did was they split this Thanksgiving choir into two Thanksgiving choirs, and they started down here, and one went by the refuse gate and went, I think it was on this side, went one way, like up around here, and then the other one started on the other side and went around, and then they met at the house of God. So what's interesting to me is that this looks like a foot, well, this doesn't really look like a footprint, but I don't know if you can see it, but that kind of looks like a footprint.
Oh.
It looks like the footprint of God.
Hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah,
upon Jerusalem.
Yeah.
There you go.
And what is kind of interesting to me in our situation is that we are about to dedicate our house. Anyway, it just speaks of the importance, I guess, of covering, of dedication, of, you know, the hedge that God puts around us and our families, and the importance of Thanksgiving. And it was complete. The hedge was complete all the way around when they took the choirs around. You know, they went all the way around. Next is Matthew, and it speaks to a tree being known by its fruit, and out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you know, God cares about what's in our heart. You know, many issues today in this world are matters of the heart, right? I recently heard Matthew 15 in a little bit of a different, from a little bit of a different perspective, one where Jesus was revealing people's hearts to them through what he said and did. For example, the Syrophoenician woman. Chapter 15, and I'm just going to read it, verses 21 through 28, says, Jesus went away from there and withdrew from the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus didn't really see her lowly like a dog, right? I mean, he loved her. Here she was crying out for help, and the disciples were wanting to send her away. You know, Lord, let us never do that. Doesn't matter how lost we think someone is, you know, Jesus still loves them. You know, he wants to see them free just as he wants to see us free and bearing good fruit. Here, Jesus had just confronted the Pharisees regarding their overburdensome traditions, and he answers Peter up higher in the same chapter 15, beginning in verse 15. Peter said unto him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So Jesus had just addressed this, right? And then here comes this Syrophoenician woman to show them where their hearts were. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees in the story above, and then here he's dealing with his disciples. You know, I think sometimes we can see, you know, where others are being corrected and be like, oh, good, you know, God's getting them. But, you know, hold on. You know, God's going to prick our heart and show us where, you know, tweaks need to be made in us too. So next, Mark shows how wisely Jesus answered the scribe. You know, he is the perfect example of being instant in season and out of season. I don't think he has an out of season. He's always in season. But Proverbs 15, 1 through 4 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge pleasant, but the mouth of fools spouts foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is like a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." So, you know, if we will just stop and pray a minute instead of popping off whatever, God will give us the wisdom of what to speak and how to handle the situation, even in, I would say, especially in the most difficult of situations. And I know I've used the situation with my mom as an example before. I mean, that was just completely God. You know, there was a family member that was saying some things against my mom. The law had been called on her. All kinds of craziness was happening. And I was so upset as I was driving to the nursing home. My foot was shaking. And I was thinking, you know, I don't even know how to keep my foot on the pedal because I'm shaking. you know, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know what to do with this. And, you know, he showed up. And he, you know, I mean, and really, it was on my mom's behalf that he showed up. And, you know, he showed me what to say and when to shut up. And, I mean, he just stepped in and worked out the whole situation.
Hallelujah.
So the next is Luke. And it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So I think, you know, where we invest our money and time is a really good indication to show us where our treasure is, right?
Right.
I will also say that, you know, God created this world and gave us our families to enjoy and to be responsible with. Next up is John, and this is the last one of these. Jesus is explaining, you know, to them what would happen to him. You know, he was about to die on the cross, and they're asking, you know, who is this Son of Man? Like, what are you talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Well, by dying on the cross, you know, Jesus was bringing judgment upon the world, and upon the ruler of the world, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. You know, he was lifted up to draw all peoples unto him as king of the Jews. And, you know, similarly, when Jesus came, like in Exodus, you know, he brought judgment, he exposed hearts, he delivered his people from unnecessary bondages and set them free and established them. So this brings me to the next thing that that God has been showing me. And this is in Revelation 21, if y'all want to turn there. But he's been talking about foundations. And I don't know why, but lately I've just been fascinated with Revelation 21 and 22. And you think, you know, this is the new heaven and earth and the new city, Jerusalem, and you know, what does that, other than what it, you know, what it is for us to look forward to that, maybe, you know, what does that have to do with now and today? Like, but if it didn't have something to do with now and today, it wouldn't be in the Word. So let's start in Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away, this is John, of course, he carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very valuable stone, like a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia, its length, width, and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Isn't that interesting? Our measurements are the same as the angels. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the city of the street was pure gold, like transparent glass. That kind of reminds me of those YouTube videos where somebody's walking on a glass walkway and it cracks. And that won't happen in heaven, obviously.
Thank you, Jesus.
I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hmm. So, which I think is interesting, and, you know, I'm praying over this last part of the scripture, because there has to be more to it than we can just plainly read. You know, I think, you know, when you think about perspective and, you know, like when we read the Word, there's culture and context surrounding it that, you know, we just don't have now. And that's why it's important to study it out so we can better understand the context and the culture. And I am certain that that is the case for for the end of Revelation 21, because we haven't, you know, we're looking forward. But anyway, back to verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, we also see stones with names written on them in the ephod, right?
Right.
You know, Exodus 28:17-21 says, you shall mount on it 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. That shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. So, you know, I started looking up these stones, both the foundation stones in Revelation 21, and I was like, I was trying to see some kind of pattern, like the, were the colors in the color, you know, of a rainbow, like is, you know, on God's throne, were they the same stones that were in the ephod or not? You know, just how did they relate? So, you know, but they were, what I found was, well, first of all, it's hard to look them up, just like Google them, because you find out all kinds of mystic junk that just isn't what you're looking for. But they were actually a lot different than I thought that they were going to look like. There were a lot of different ideas about, you know, it says sapphire, but was it really a sapphire like the sapphire that we know today? And there's actually thoughts that it isn't. It's another type of this blue stone, which is unique and interesting too. But there are ideas on, yes, they do correlate, you know, between Revelation and the ephod, or no, they don't. And just like on a basic read, it doesn't look like, it looks like several of them are in both, but some of them aren't. But then the New Testament is in Greek and the Old Testament is in Hebrew, and that may be the only place in the Greek in the New Testament where that stone was mentioned. And you know, so I don't know what the answer is there, but they are 12. In both cases, you know, there are 12 stones, which relates to divine, perfect government and God-given authority. Mm-hmm. Perhaps they could relate to preaching the gospel, you know, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. You know, some of them are opaque. Some you know, when I think of gems, I think of that clear, that crystal clear ruby, that crystal clear, you know, green emerald, that crystal clear diamond or sapphire. But like I said, you know, a lot of them are opaque, like the jasper, the opal, this other blue stone that was different than the sapphire. And another interesting thing is that when you look at them, like they're kind of like different consistencies, like some of them have traces of minerals through them. And they're not pure, and some of them are softer, and not, you know, hard like you would think of would be good for a foundation. Some of them are, like, it almost reminded me of Superman, where when he goes to wherever it is, where it's like the, got the...
Krypton.
yeah, you know, where the, it's like almost like, not cylinder, but they have, you know, all these like glass things that come up.
Crystal.
Thank you. Yes, yeah, so, some of them kind of look like those. Some of them kind of look like bumpy. It's kind of, do what?
They're sandy.
Well,
sedentary.
It almost sedentary. Looks like there are these clouds that form sometimes that are like this, and it looks like the other, it's like this way.
The green crystal. Don't forget that. You have to pull it out. You rehabilitate himself. He had to become a man, and then he goes back, and he says one thing he had to have is a green crystal. Anyway, he reformed himself.
Michael.
Oh, sorry, that's it. Go ahead. Sorry.
So you know, well, first of all, this is in heaven, right? So they may be weak here, but they're not in heaven. But it just made me think of, you know, when we are weak, God is made strong. Mm-hmm. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel weren't perfect. The apostles weren't perfect. We aren't perfect. But God can use us perfectly if we will submit to it. So another place in Scripture that talks about a foundation and stones is Isaiah 54:11-15. And it says, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. How many have felt like that these past few years?
Amen.
Behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness, you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. So when our foundations are firm in Christ Jesus, whoever assails us will fall. Another place in Scripture that kind of parallels Revelation 21 is, of course, Ezekiel, when he was shown a vision of the new city and new temple. And at the end of his vision, you know, the city is named The Lord Is There, signifying the presence of God and the importance of his presence. So, wrapping this all up, I believe that this is a picture of what God is doing in the earth right now and in us. You know, he is shaking foundations to the core and reestablishing right, firm ones. You know, when a recruit goes to Marine Corps boot camp, they, you know, the person may be strong before they go in, but they're broken down, they're set on a new foundation, and then they're rebuilt much stronger than they were before, mentally, emotionally, physically. And part of that breaking down and rebuilding is, you know, removing the limits that we thought we had and bumping them up to where they really are. And that is exactly what God is doing right now in the body of Christ across the world. So again, I ask God, you know, what do these numbers mean? I've also still been seeing 11:11 and 11:12. You know, I think I've brought up before, 11 can mean chaos and judgment. Again, that's kind of feeling like where we've been in all of this chaos for years now. And 12, you know, represents the tribes, the apostles, divine government. I've also seen 555, I've called it great grace before, but I've since heard it better as extraordinary grace, which we need right now. So Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And then, you know, he gives us, as the body of Christ, that authority. Matthew 16:19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." God is shaking. He is leveling ungodly things. He is bringing down Babylon. So as I was really seeking him about 12:34, I was just like, "Lord, what is it you want to show me about this?" Then I saw, he led me to where there was an article on somebody else who was seeing the same thing, 12:34 and 11:11. And anyway, what he showed her was that 1, 2, 3, 4 was alignment. So he is taking the crooked places and he is snapping them into alignment. And 11:11 is awakening through, you know, the chaos and the things that are coming forth is causing that awakening to come forth from the body of Christ. And 11:12 is that chaos coming into our authority as the body of Christ and into that perfect government. And I'm speaking of the kingdom of God. So God is bestowing greater authority upon those who have been found faithful through the chaos, who have allowed themselves to be set upon his firm foundation. And God is giving us that extraordinary grace to come through this process, through the other side, to where we won't even smell like smoke. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he is establishing us. And God is, once again, like he did with Exodus, like he did, like Jesus did when he was on the earth. You know, God is bringing judgment upon the wickedness. He's delivering his people and bringing us as his body and his bride into that greater power and authority in him so that we can accomplish his purposes. So, amen. Get ready. We're ready. Hold on. We're going for that roller coaster ride.